Well, I do thank you for the invitation to be here, even if it's not a return invitation. The command occurs in Proverbs 4:7, to get wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Of course, Ms. Richardson picked up the phrase as a conventional Victorian and wrote her book about the getting of wisdom, which came from here. But I think that's about the limit of its connection to the scriptures. It's just this, but it's a great command from God. It occurs twice in chapter 4, get wisdom. What is liberal arts and what are we wanted for? Well, I thought I would check out AI. I'm having lovely conversations with AI these days, fascinating conversations. You ask a question, they give the answer, it's generally wrong. And so I then say, why did you say it that way? And it gets back and says, oh, we're sorry, you're quite right, that's this. And after about six or seven backs and forth, I've got it to agree with me. And so I then ask it, will it in future always tell the truth? And yes, we will try to do so. And a day or two later, I ask the same question and I get the original answer again. So, but it's very friendly AI. You know, it talks to me. It's very friendly. And so I said, seeing you are not actually, you know, a person, why do you address me as if you are a person? And they said, well, we find people respond more warmly once they're addressed in personal terms. And I said, yes, but that means fundamentally you're a liar. Well, I have great fun with AI. It's an enjoyable activity to be engaged in. So what is liberal arts according to AI? Actually, I thought the answer wasn't a bad one. The essence of a liberal arts education is to cultivate critical thinking, adaptability, and a well-rounded understanding of humanity. Rather than merely teaching specific vocational skills, it focuses on fostering intellectual curiosity and analytical tools that prepare individuals for complex, unforeseen challenges and very long sentences. Liberal because it's free individuals distinct from vocational or purely technical training. I would have called it education, but never mind. The University of Sydney, of which I'm a graduate in arts, in liberal arts, the University of Sydney keeps sending me invitations to come to things because it assumes that I'm at this stage of my life very wealthy if I'm still alive. And so I generally don't go. But I checked it out in terms of history because it's the arts faculty of a university, if ever there was an arts faculty. And it gives us history and what it's going to be teaching in the history courses. But then it gives motivation for doing history at the University of Sydney. Our graduates, writes the University of Sydney, enter a wide range of careers. Examples include archives management, academical research, communications specialist, museum or gallery curator, public service officer, editor, heritage consultant, historian, librarian, publisher or literary agent, journalist, teacher with further study. I thought the reason for studying history was to understand history. I thought the idea of liberal arts was it was not vocational. But the most liberal arts faculty in Australia, universities, is telling the most kind of liberal arts subject, history, its vocational outcomes in order to persuade people to study history. It's very sad. Some years ago, I noticed when I was working at the University of New South Wales that they no longer had an open day. They had a careers day. And that shift, just in a word, is the shift of tertiary education to these days. What we have done is not raise TAFE up to universities, we've reduced universities down to TAFE colleges. Now, don't get me wrong, TAFE colleges are fantastic. Getting trained as a tradie is a great thing to be. It just isn't liberal education. It's a different thing. I had two young men working with me for a while, both of them very clever, both got 99 in their HSC, both became physiotherapists, had their degree in physiotherapy. At the end of their 4 years of academic training in physiotherapy, they had not yet asked a question. They were just trained in the processes of the body and the processes of feeling bodies, but actually thinking about subjects, thinking of ideas, exploring possibilities, well, that's no part of physiotherapy. But they have a degree in physiotherapy, and I would say it's much like a degree in carpentry, or plumbing possibly might be a more appropriate way of thinking about it. But it didn't have to do with thinking, which I'm old-fashioned enough to think is what university was supposed to be about. Where do we get wisdom then? Where is wisdom to be found? Our education system is failing us dreadfully. The liberal arts are under incredible threat in Western civilization in the city of Sydney. Ancient history and geography is, to put it crudely, being phased out of school. Each year, fewer and fewer students are studying the HSC Ancient History or Geography. It's just fewer of them. Modern history is holding the same numbers, but the number of students is increasing, so its percentage hold is going as well. Grammar got dispensed with until they discovered that people couldn't read or write, so they reintroduced grammar into schools. Mind you, they've reintroduced it with a whole set of teachers who have never been taught grammar and so don't know how to teach grammar. Now, Greek and Latin, well, that's just for a few eccentric kind of extremes. In fact, we don't favour European languages. We want commercial languages, Indonesian, Chinese. The fact that European languages will teach us our culture and how we think is an irrelevance. We want languages where we can go and make money. And you can't make money in Latin. And you can't understand how Westerners think without some knowledge of Latin. I didn't get it at school. And but I have learnt languages in Latin grammar. It's very important. One of the big turning points was multiculturalism. I've got to make this clear, so please help me and bear with me. I love migrants. Everybody except the Indigenous Australians are migrants, or the children of migrants, or the grandchildren of migrants. We can all trace our ancestry back. Right, the Jensens came in the 19th century from Denmark. You know, I mean, it was five generations ago, but I know where they came from and I know where they settled. They were completely daft. They came from the coldest country that you can go to, Denmark, and settled in North Queensland. We can all trace our ancestry back in a sense, and actually I think the Indigenous Australians also came in migration, but that's another story as well. And so I'm not against migrants. I'm all for migrants. That doesn't really. But multiculturalism is a different thing than migration. But when my ancestors came out here, they came to a country with their expectation of a culture and they adapted to the culture. What we have in multiculturalism is the insistence, it's the actual cultural imposition of secularism. That's what it is. The secularists do not want any religious culture, and the culture of Australia was built out of Judaic Christian thinking. So they moved for multiculturalism. But of course, it undermined cultural cohesion. And now the fruit of the tree is falling all around us. So more and more our politicians, who are stupid enough to invite in cultures and insist on multicultures, are saying, we've got to have social cohesion. We've got to have social cohesion. They've got no idea how to do it. I go to a lovely little church in Coogee on Sundays. Next door is the rectory. Next door is the synagogue. Next door is the rabbi's house. Outside, a police car every day. And on Sabbath, guards, cameras all around. And during the week, middle of the night, helicopters fly over and go down the street and around. There's multiculturalism for you. Now, people have woken up to a certain extent when 15 people got shot in Bondi. But we could have been saying and have been saying it for years. Multiculturalism requires syncretism. It goes back to the Beatles. Alleluia, alleluia, Hare Krishna, George Harrison. It was Hare Krishna, alleluia, same thing. No, really, it's not the same thing. It's completely different, in fact, opposite, and it's offensive to Yahweh. What it leads to in secularism is ignorance of all religions. And I'm afraid our leaders are terribly, terribly ignorant of Islam. They don't understand Islam. They cannot tell you the difference between what the Shia believe and what the Sunni believe. And they think that by bombing the Shia, they're going to get the Shia to give up. They haven't understood the martyrdom philosophy of Shias. They haven't grasped what it's about. Because of their ignorance, they do stupid things. Recently, I've been invited to Singapore, and I'm now not going for a variety of health reasons, but I couldn't get a visa because the Singaporean government are afraid of extremist Muslims. A Christian is the same as a Muslim, aren't they? Because they're religious, and religions are all the same. And so to avoid extremist Muslims, we've got to make sure we have no extremist Christians, even though the two extremisms are as different as different, because Christians teach you to love your enemies, which is not what Muslim extremists teach. It couldn't be more different. Why you put them in the category called religion, which is a 19th century faux category created by the British in India during the Raj, is really very sad. But our community, we talk about faith communities. Buddhists don't have faith. Hindus don't have faith. Faith is a Christian Jewish idea. But you call them faith communities even though they don't have faith. Faith is of no significance to them. It's Sun Tzu wrote The Art of War. If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself, but not the enemy, for every victory gained, you will suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will succumb in every battle. It's not a very good recipe for Australia's future, because we don't know ourselves anymore, and we certainly don't know the enemy, because you're not allowed to talk about religion. Well, you're not talking about particular religions. You know, some years ago, a little boy in Sydney Boys High School made some threat on a phone about doing some terrorist operation. As a result of that, Inter-School Christian Fellowship in the public schools of New South Wales has had to undergo a complete change in rules. And you're not allowed just to invite people into a lunchtime meeting without their parental permission, because there was a Muslim terrorist in a school. It had nothing to do with Christianity. Oh, but they're both religions, aren't they? Yeah, but they've got nothing to do with each other in that regard. Multiculturalism means we embrace, then, under secularism, the materialistic worldview. Everything has to be to do with growing in our wealth. And so it replaces education with careerism. And it replaces morality with amorality. And rationality with irrationality. It doesn't replace it with irrationality, it just, there is no rationality upon which we can all agree. There is no morality upon which we all agree. So we don't bring those issues in to our discussions. Well, all that's a long introduction to Proverbs 8, isn't it? You see, verse 22 to 31, before and in creation, I was, says verse 30, I was beside him like a master workman, and I was a delaily in his delight, rejoicing before him always. The world we have is a world created by wisdom, created through wisdom. It's the expression of God's wisdom, the way the world is. It's not a random world. It's not an accidental world. It's a world made in and through and by wisdom. And that wisdom is the source of prudence and sense back in verse 5. It has practicality written into it because the world operates in wisdom. Those who operate the world operate in wisdom. So verses 15 and 16, kings, rulers, ruled the world through wisdom. You gain riches and honor, enduring wealth and righteousness in verses 18. Inheritance and the treasuries of the world. If you operate by wisdom, you're operating the way the world was created to be operated in. So get wisdom. But the wisdom you get, the wisdom has a source of morality and truth. It's not just practicality, it's truth and morality. Verses 6 to 8, here, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. Or down in verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. That is, the wisdom of God is a moral wisdom as well as a practical wisdom. And it's a wisdom that requires us to learn, to understand. Verses 9 and 10, they are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. So we have to learn wisdom, the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom of this world is how the world works, but the wisdom of this world, being God's wisdom, is also about righteousness and truth. It's a moral thing. That is, we don't live in this random, meaningless environment, but one created by Yahweh through his wisdom that reflects his truth, his morality, and his utility. So the challenge at the end of chapter 8, verses 32 to 36, now, sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. Blessed the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. And all who hate me love death. Now, what we can see here is, I think, what we used to call general revelation or common grace. So you see the importance of wisdom in the creation of the world and in the operation of the world and in the way of life in this world. So why don't we see wisdom? Well, you will know I'm going to say it's because of sin, but it's more than that. See, Socrates, I know that I know nothing. The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing. True wisdom comes to each of us when we realize how little we understand about life, ourselves, and the world around us. I'm wiser than this human being, for probably neither of us knows anything noble or good, but he supposes he knows something when he doesn't. While I, just as I do not know, do not even suppose that I do. See, Socrates, he's wise because he knows he's not wise. He's wiser than everybody else because he actually knows that he knows nothing. For in this world, who is wise? Where do we see wisdom? Now, we can then move to a whole exposition of the book of Ecclesiastes and the limitations that we have if we're living under the sun and the futility of life. But it's also because we choose blindness. You see, there's none so blind as those who will not see. It's attributed to Jonathan Swift, but it came a long time before him as well. Helen Keller said, the only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. I saw some years ago Professor Joel Marks, who's a professor of New Haven University and Yale University in bioethics and philosophy. He was a Kantian who had spent his life arguing against utilitarianism. He said, morality has been the essence of my existence, both personally and professionally. And then he got converted. I was a moral fool. My shocking epiphany was that the religious fundamentalists are correct. Without God, there's no morality. And so what did he do? Well, I became convinced that atheism implies amorality. Since I'm an atheist, I must embrace amorality. His conversion was not to Christ. His conversion was to irrational amorality. For truth was one of the moral characteristics he believed in, but he no longer believes in truth, which is a very strange place for a professor of philosophy to be in, but there you are. Now, what we need is special revelation that will teach us our sinfulness. And so you come across to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and then we find out something more about God's plans for us. Verse 21 is one of the most important little passages in 1 Corinthians, often skipped over. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The reason why the world does not know God through wisdom is because God refuses to be known that way. He refuses to be answerable to anybody. He makes sure that nobody can boast before him, as the chapter goes on to say. He chose us not to be known by wisdom because our problem is not lack of information. Our problem is lack of relationship with God. More information will not ultimately convert anybody. Changed relationship is the conversion experience. For the knowledge of God is personal because God is personal. And therefore you can't know God through empiricism. And you can't know God through rationalism. You can only know God through revelation. What can you tell me about my sister? She's female. She has a brother. See, rationalism doesn't tell you anything about my sister. If I brought her in, got her to stand in front of you, you could say she's much better looking than her brother. You could say, she's 5'8" and in metric terms, I don't know what that is. And you could say, she's good looking, she's got nice dress sense. You could say, but you still don't know my sister. The only way you'll know my sister is my sister starts talking to you and telling you about herself, consciously and unconsciously. That's how you get to know a person, by revelation. The only way you can know the personal God is by the revelation of God. 1 Corinthians goes on in this subject in chapter 2, for example, saying the same thing. It's spelling out the point. It's the special revelation by which you know God. In fact, you know so little about my sister, you can't even be sure I've got a sister, can you? I haven't. So God's wisdom is not known, for the knowledge of God is personal, but it's also because God chooses not to be known by cleverness. He chooses to be known through what is so shameful, the weakness, the folly of the cross, where you see God's victory, God's power, God's wisdom, because there we find our pardon, our forgiveness, our reconciliation, and that's where we meet God. Get wisdom? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but our world has turned its back on the Lord, on Yahweh, so world's wisdom is turning to folly. The universities are turning to multiversities. The concept of a university comes out of a Judeo-Christian concept that there is one truth. When you don't have any rationality, there's as many truths as there are people. I have my truth, you have your truth, all God's children have their truth. You do know I'm an 8-foot gorilla, don't you? You need to return to God, the God who is His wisdom, by His wisdom, has created all. And so when we come to public debates in our society, there are three levels of debates. God says, it's right, it works. All three are true. The atheist doesn't believe God says. He only believes it's right and it works. But he can't prove it's right because that's just intuitive. And actually, you don't know there is such a thing as right and wrong if you don't have God. So the only thing left is utilitarianism. It works. This is the best way. So our society has given up with the Department of Prisons, where we punish people. We now have the Department of Corrective Services, where we correct people. It's straight out of Joseph Stalin. It's straight out of the Gulag Archipelago. And yet the change from Department of Prisons to the Department of Corrective Services went straight through without anybody that I know of complaining. Who is correcting whom, to what standard, and to what extent will you do what to correct somebody? I know what you do to punish somebody, and there are limits to punishment. There's no limits to correction. And the decisions we make about what's right, what's wrong, is all social engineering. But the trouble with social engineering is, once you've done the engineering, you don't know the consequences till afterwards. And when afterwards come, you find out that didn't work. Look at the reading debates in primary schools. 30 years of argument about which way to read, to teach children to read, and by the time we've come to the conclusion which way works, we've now decided that we've got a whole bunch of illiterate, young, educated children. You don't know the outcome until it's too late. Social engineering sounds wonderful, but it's desolate. It's the wisdom of this world, which is actually folly. Utilitarianism doesn't work without that sense of it's right. But the sense of its right is the intuition of the creatures of the Creator. And only works because He has spoken. But all three are true. And that's why Christians should learn how the way the world works. Should work, learn what is true, what is false, what is moral, what is evil, what is good. But they can do it, we can do it, under the fact that God has spoken. Without God has spoken, there's no fear of the Lord, and without the fear of the Lord, there's no wisdom, ultimately. how universities were created. The University of Sydney was created for the furtherance of religion. That's in its constitution. It is getting rid of all religious departments at the moment. Even that irreligious department that teaches religion. That's going as well. I don't mind it going because it never taught religion. It only taught irreligion, especially anti-Christian, was its idea. But it riddled everywhere. But 97% of the students who do the HSE in the study of religion do so in religious schools. But when you look at the syllabus of the study of religion, it's all about what's wrong with Christianity. Why do we let the government determine what education we're going to give to our children? Because we may set up Christian schools, but we still follow non-Christian thinking. Good on Emmanuel College. We need you. We need it to go. We need it to grow. We need people to be educated. The Catholics, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the Catholics are ahead of us. Not just with Campion College, but with Paul Ramsey and his Western Civilization enormous, generous grant. He hasn't got a building. We've got to wait for a Presbyterian church to go bankrupt or something, have we? That's the route, isn't it, that you mentioned? He hasn't got a building, but he is offering education to young men and women. Not many, but they're going to be the leaders of tomorrow. Because the people who really can think will apply themselves to all kinds of vocations. But the people who are trained in a vocation can only do the thing they're trained in. Very limited. So good on Emmanuel College. May God bless your activities. Thank you.
That Ramsey scholarship is amazing, isn't it? It's a scholarship. You're not finding enough students actually who are on this place, but some of them are part of it.